Old Testament reading for today comes from Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23. That is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14, verses 22 to 23. On this stewardship month, we hear another scripture which encourages us to tithe in order to experience to fullness of our relationship with God. Let us read. You shall surely tithe all the yield of your seed produced by your field each year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place in which he will cause his name and presence to dwell, and the tithe tenth of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstlings of your herd and your flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Here ends the scripture reading.
So we've made it this far in Stewardship Month. I never thought I could preach 3 weeks on stewardship, but we are just about there. I do need to say that I fielded more questions on the details and the logistics of tithing from you than I have ever in past years. You have asked me questions about your IRAs and fixed income and not fixed income, and I've had to make up a lot of answers. But I think I've been consistent. So, but you are also telling me that many of you are talking about this at home. And really, one of the primary purposes of the stewardship season is for you to think about it, to analyze it, and ask the question, what does God want from us in every single area of our life? And this is one area where sometimes we kind of skip. And I need to tell you that when January comes around and you do take up the challenge to tithe, that you will be then equipped in February with stories and miracles of God's provision and faithfulness. And when that happens, I want to hear them from you. I want to be able to share with each one of you how you are experiencing the fullness of your relationship with Jesus Christ, even maybe especially in this area of your life. And that's really what it comes down to. Over these weeks, we have seen the primary purpose of tithing is so that every person here can have a complete and full relationship with Jesus Christ that is built on trust and confidence. That's built on trust and also obedience. And we saw how in this one area, in finances, we sometimes fall short and we simply don't trust. This is why Jesus speaks about it so often, because he knew that we would struggle in this area and that we would have a tendency to make an idol out of our material things. Over these past few weeks, we have heard real life experiences of how God can and does reveal himself to us when we obey him fully, especially in that area of our life. So if tithing is a command, as our Deuteronomy scripture, again, a brand new scripture, again, another time where scripture commands us to tithe, if tithing is a command, then we ought to follow that commandment to see how God is fully revealed. Last week, we coined that concept or that thought that worry is a form of worship to a God who is not Jesus Christ. I love that idea. Worry is a form of worship to a God who is not Jesus Christ. And we spoke specifically about mammon, but there are other things in our life. I want to make sure you don't think that that's the only area of our life that we can make into an idol through worry. There are other areas of our lives. And think of what maybe you worry about the most. Maybe it's not finances. Maybe it's your job, or maybe it's your kids, or maybe it's your reputation. Maybe it's your country. Maybe whatever it may be. Worry and anxiety is a reflection that there is another master in our life who has taken the place of the Lord. And so because of our little faith and trust in the provide ends, in the providence of God, we worry. So Alfred E. Newman used the words of our Savior Jesus Christ. Did you know that, right? He took it right out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Again, I do this a lot. Anyone who's under 50 has no idea who Alfred E. Newman is. But he said, just like Jesus said, what? Me worry? And you see his face and his big ears, right? But how then do we live our lives without worry? Our goal as a church, I've always felt, before we go to our scripture, I want you to turn real quick to Colossians 1:28. Sorry, Peter. Colossians 1:28. And this is what I understand as being our primary goal as a church. So it goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. It states, I think, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So our goal as a church is to make sure that every single one of us gathered here today is presented before the throne, mature in Jesus Christ. And that means mature in every area of our life. So how do we do that specifically in this area of our finances? Let's go ahead and read our first scripture, which is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. And this will finish off our stewardship series in Matthew. Next week, we have Michael Wilson, who will be bringing our final Stewardship Sunday sermon. And he'll be here at both services. So Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 34. Again, Jesus is speaking on the mount, and he tells his disciples and those who are gathered, a whole crowd of people on that mountain. He says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So for many in this community, I am still that Russian pastor who is a foreigner. But every year around Thanksgiving, I feel the need to pull out my credentials, my Thanksgiving credentials. And I think you're going to be impressed. So on my mother's side, this is true. On my mother's side, my great, go as many greats as you like, grandfather was William Brewster, who you may have known him as Elder Brewster, who was the pastor on the Mayflower. No lie. Huh? It's pretty good. I mean, I'll put up my American credentials up against anyone with that, right? But there's more. There's more. Also on my mother's side, we have Native American ancestry. I'm not going to do a DNA test to prove it. But nevertheless, we have that as well. So for the Thanksgiving scenario, as it was played out, really in my family, we have both the Mayflower contingency as well as the Native American contingency as well. Yesterday, my brother called. He was all excited, and he said, "Baba, tell Debbie, my sister-in-law, that we have Viking in our blood." And he's convinced that because on my father's side, we are pretty much 100% Dutch, not German Dutch, but Holland Dutch. And it's known historically that the Vikings would often come down and have their way with the Dutch, that he's convinced that we have Mayflower, Native American, and Viking in our heritage as well. I'm not so sure about the Viking, but we definitely do have Mayflower and Native American. So these pilgrims who fled England took a step of faith, not knowing how they were going to survive once they landed. And they did survive by the generosity of the Native Americans and also their hard work. Now, not too far away and not too long before that, in Jamestown, the failed colony around that same era, they had a law that was established that if you don't work, you don't eat. Okay? And many point to the Pilgrims and the other Reformed Protestants and even current modern-day Protestants as the ones who began what was defined as the Protestant work ethic, which is unique to the United States, at least according to Max Weber, a German sociologist. So when we begin our sermon today against worry and speak about the importance of having trust in God, with our primary scripture of being Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, which states that you shouldn't worry about tomorrow, those of you who may be driven entrepreneurs and embrace this Protestant work ethic, I can understand why you may be, well, worried, right? You could object and you could say, but it's hard work which made this country. It's hard work which has kept my family afloat. It is hard work which allows me to make the income that I am currently making. And I would respond and say, yes, it is absolutely hard work that the Lord requires of us. And I hope none of what we have read over these last 3 weeks should be interpreted as this preacher saying you don't have to work hard. Just trust in the Lord and zap, the Lord will provide for you as you're watching Monday Night Football. That's not what I'm saying. And when we read pretty much all of Matthew 6, we hear Jesus talk about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air and how they neither toil nor spin. So the question could come up when you say, do not worry, do you really mean don't work? Just sit back and relax and God will do all the work. Is that what I'm saying? So you know me pretty well. Does that sound like something I would say? Thank you for that answer. I didn't even prep them. I don't want some of you out there answering that question, but thanks, choir. And does it on the other side, on the flip side, does it sound like anything that, except maybe in Ecclesiastes, does it say it sound like anything that the Bible would say, this is the way we ought to live. Don't do any work. Just sit back and let God do all the work. That doesn't sound like. It's so out of character, I hope, for me, and also it's very out of character for what the Bible would say. So let's look at a different scripture that I believe addresses this topic of what is required of us as we live our lives, even while we're commanded not to worry. I think when we look at this scripture, we will see and be able to do that which scripture commands not only in Matthew, but also in the scripture that we're going to read, which is kind of more of a how-to guide, and then I think we will be able to live our lives without worshiping through worry. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 13. If you haven't read the scripture before, you may be surprised that this is in the Bible. Now we commend you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition that they receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you. This was not because we do not have the right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command, anyone unwilling to work should not eat. You see where the folks from Jamestown got it. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. So what was happening in the church in Thessalonica is the people thought, well, Jesus is going to come back at any moment. So if Jesus is going to come back tomorrow, we've already gathered up all of our resources, we've already put them in a common pot, and surely they are going to last until Jesus comes back. And Paul says, no, you can't just sit back and wait for Jesus to come back. I believe Jesus is going to come back. But I also believe that our work contributes to the kingdom of heaven, and so we ought to never weary in doing that work. And Paul puts an end to that line of reasoning in the scripture. Our lack of worry ought not to produce an aversion to work. And so with this foundational premise for both Deuteronomy and Matthew, we have a promise that God will provide. I'm not moving away from that, okay? I will never move away from that. Again, because of the stories and the experiences and the promises that we have in Scripture, I will stand on that promise that God will provide. But God also is telling us that we have to use the gifts and the skills that He's given us in order to understand His kingdom and in order to participate in His kingdom to the fullest degree. So Paul here says no to just assuming that God will provide, and he encourages us to not worry is actually a charge to not just sit around and wait for God's providence. We have to do our part. But don't worry, God will do His part as well. And our part is to ensure that we are good stewards, that we are living in a way that doesn't fly in the face of what God would do for us. And being a good steward means different things for each one of us. And when we follow through on Matthew 6 and we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, we don't adopt an otherworldliness view of economics and money. But we assess their usefulness. We assess the usefulness of finances in relation to other more serious matters, such as the deprivation of the poor. I wish you could have seen the First Presbyterian Church machine in motion yesterday. Many of you did. There were about, 30 or so of us? Maybe 40, 30? I exaggerate high always. Let's say 30 of us in Fellowship Hall as we received tons of food, or a ton of food. Everything was right where, you could tell I wasn't in charge. Everything was right where it was supposed to be. Karen Bachman really got us working well. But it was a machine, and the way our church worked together for a common good was amazing. No one questioned if the people who were receiving the food were worthy to receive it or not. We all just worked together to make sure that our clients had enough food. If you saw the statistic, actually it's in the bulletin, it's up on the slide. Our food bank is feeding over 100 people, over close to 40 families. No one was worrying about having enough because the food just kept coming. Let's look at our Matthew scripture just a little more closely. This passage in Matthew doesn't mean that food, drink, clothing, and other necessities, we've said this, will come to disciples automatically without work or foresight. It just addresses the problem of anxiety about these things. Okay, that's what it's addressing, is our anxiety for these things. And Jesus tells us again that if you worry, that's your worship, then you will be obsessed by it. So let's break down 6:34. The term worry in the Greek, it can also mean anxiety, so that's close enough to what we say. But a literal translation of the Greek could be to be killed by one's mind. That can be a literal translation of worry, to be killed by one's mind. Worry allows our mind to suck the life right out of us. There's another literal in translation that can be to be pained by thinking. Okay? So basically, worry is a pain in the mind, right? What did you think I was going to say? It's almost as if every day it makes us suffer in a special way, so don't worry about tomorrow. 6 times that term worry is used in chapter 6 and these verses in Matthew. And so Jesus is telling us that just as the present, just as right now is fully under God's control, so the future is also going to be fully under God's control. Look at one other scripture where we see this term, the same exact term as in Matthew, worry, being used. We find it in 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Some of you may have heard this before. First Peter, I have you hopping back there. Thank you. You are quick. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That word anxiety is the same word for worry that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 6. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So these scriptures help us understand more about what we're supposed to do practically with worry. Cast all your burdens because he cares for you. Is it enough to know that you have a Savior who not only would die for us while we were yet sinners, and so redeem our lives, but we also have one who tells us to cast our worries onto him now, and he will lift us up simply because he cares for us. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. So just a chapter right after our scripture today, he talks about how this Father that we worship loves us. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. And he talks about how much he cares for us. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? Again, that's proof that he cares for us. So as you prepare yourselves this week for Thanksgiving, this year the Broncomas, the Strasburg Broncomas, are hosting the Broncoma clan. It's been about 3 or 4 years, so we're going to have 23 of us at our home. And the Hedges used to be home base, and they're gone now, so we're not sure what we're going to do. But as you think of this week for Thanksgiving and think about just the way in which God has been present in your life, it's a great week to take inventory of our lives and to identify specifically how God has taken care of us. The times that we worry can never outweigh the great faithfulness of God. For Christians of every age, anxiety is incompatible with a lifestyle focused on God's kingdom. And so anxiety and worry need not govern the disciple who has known the grace of the kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that you have allowed us to know your grace. Loving God, we give you thanks because you have allowed us to experience and taste your faithfulness. Help us to identify those moments as protocol. And all the other moments that we worry about, Lord, help us to see that as an anomaly to your character and to who you are. Help us always to focus upon your presence in our lives in a way that we know will lead from strength to strength. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.